Well, I'm very glad to see the good attendance today and hear the good singing. On your way out today, you will be given the free T-shirts that say, "I survived the blizzard of 2014. There will be deacons ready to take your picture if you want the picture with the snow up to your shoulder. We can arrange that. And that legend will just grow bigger every year. I am curious this morning that when you're driving somewhere, sometimes people say, "Oh, what route do you take when you go down to Greenville, or when you go up here, or how do you get from here to there? How do you go to Canada?" Even if you are an avid Buckeye fan, I hope you don't go over Indiana, Illinois, through Wisconsin, and up there just so you could say you didn't go through Michigan. Okay. And if you really are that rabid, please don't tell me. Okay, I hope you don't take the long way around. Or if you do go through, I hope you don't stop and wash your car off or do something silly like that. But you know what? I say that in jest. But at the time that this was written, Jews would have thought about doing just exactly that, going the long way so that they did not have to go through Samaria. That seems so foreign to us at so many levels that you would avoid a people because to you they seemed half Jewish and not quite devout, and they didn't worship in the right place. And obviously there were a lot of problems. But that mindset could not continue and the gospel go on. Jewish Christians could not nurse a mindset that says this is for us. Let's stay in this upper room. Let's stay in this city. Let's keep this to ourselves. By the nature of the gospel, that could not take place. Now, in review, what exactly had happened? What did the account of Cornelius teach Theophilus and us? Clearly, his religious zeal, his moral character did not save Cornelius. He needed the gospel. He was lost. An angel appearing to him didn't save him. It was only as he heard the gospel, believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, repented of his sin, that he was made a believer. And all this was new. This salvation, this knowledge of God, it was important to Cornelius. We read that he gathered his clan, his family together. They crowded in a room, possibly, for the arrival of Peter and this special envoy of men to come. And Peter's message, if you look back at chapter 10, verse 38 and following, centered basically on these three points. That Christ was anointed by God with power, verse 38. Verses 39 through 42, that Jesus was killed by angry, rebellious Jews and was raised by God, we could say, as God. And thirdly, in verse 43, that salvation comes only to those who believe in him. And that's where his message, he was right in the middle of a point. He was mid-breath when we read in verse 44, "While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word." That must have been an amazing and exciting time. Troubling, possibly, for these Jews at first. We're told that salvation is God's activity. He initiates it. He provides it. He accomplishes it. And it is all for his glory. And the gospel is greater than you and I could ever imagine. It is wider, broader, deeper than we could ever write about. And we, in 2014, if we could say that, these first century Jews who were watching this and trying to comprehend all that that meant and would mean in the future for them, this is exciting and troubling. Sinners were, and hopefully still are, coming to Jesus Christ by the Spirit's power and for the Lord's glory. Now, Peter is preaching. Gentiles are listening. But it is not only that Peter was dispatched up there in order that they would hear, but so that also he would see. It was, we said last week, very important that Peter observe this and then bring a report back, which is what we're going to see this morning. Notice in your outline, I refer to this as this divine interruption, that God sends this in the middle, well, I guess now the end of Peter's sermon. And the Lord can certainly cut this sermon off. You may not, but he may at any time today. Okay. The Lord was preaching, and then this gift of the Spirit came. And first we see the what, and then we're told the why in chapter 11. Notice this falling on the, as it's described there, that the Spirit fell on all who heard the word. At Pentecost, that we studied just not too long ago, that the Holy Spirit had come on these Jewish believers. And these who were gathered, and some of them had been fearful, they were told to stay in that city until the Holy Spirit would fall and they would be endued with power, and then they were to go out. And we're told in Acts chapter 1 verse 8 that they would go out to Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. And they go out from that building, that assembly, with the ability to speak and to gather the attention of people, and then they preach to them clearly of repentance, of Christ, of the need of the soul, and a great harvest. 3,000 people are saved. Now that would impact a city. Can you imagine if 300 people in Westerville were genuinely saved in one day and went out with Spirit-led power and a changed life? I think it would impact this city. The immediate gift of the Spirit to those who believe is the norm. An exception, as we see in the case of the Samaritans back in chapter 8, this is the exception to the rule. But what we understand today, what the Word of God teaches, is that the moment a person turns from sin and puts their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are plunged by means of that Spirit into the family of God. We are called His children. Our names are written in glory, and our status completely changes of that moment. We are not told, we are not taught in the Word of God to wait for a second blessing or some supernatural experience. And if you don't have that, but their church is teaching just that today. If you have not had that, either you're not saved or you must still be waiting for something fantastic to happen. Peter later wrote the Galatian church this. He said, "Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing with faith?" Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. And when a person believes by faith, they receive the Spirit and all His giftedness and power for daily power and glory. God gave this special demonstration as Gentiles were being grafted into the vine. Peter needed to see this. The early church in Jerusalem needed to hear this from a trustworthy source. And this was an exciting time. So those who truly believed were truly Spirit-filled and were put by the Spirit into the body of Christ. Let me ask you, is that your testimony? I was going to say experience, but that can be taken in a wrong way. Can you say, "Pastor, there's a time where I came to an understanding of my lost estate, and I trusted in Christ, and I repented of my sin, and He saved me, and I'm living for His glory"? So we see that this was important for Gentile believers, but it was also, notice secondly, it was important for Jewish observers. Verse 45 of chapter 10. "And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because of the gift of the Holy Spirit." Peter, in his select six stood slack-jawed as they watched the Spirit fall on these men and these believers. This would be important as they would accompany Peter and go back, and when witnesses were needed and people to testify, what is it you saw? Exactly what did you hear? Peter says, I understand now that God shows no partiality. This is a wonderful time. It's reversing a lot of things. But this reality had to be pressed to the heart of the church and these believers back in Jerusalem. Peter understood. These men full well understood and must have marveled and reviewed this all the way back to Jerusalem, that God shows no partiality. Again, from our vantage point, we would say, of course he doesn't. Why would this be a big thing? But in the time and the culture, there was a clear-cut division. Was salvation for the Jews? The answer is yes. Was it only for the Jews? The answer was no. Each one of these songs that we sang this morning, yes, he included me. I would imagine these were probably written by Gentile believers, although that might have been a converted Jewish believer, I don't know. But you and I can sing, yes, he included me. Salvation is mine. And this should be an exciting and personally impacting chapter for us all. Let's notice in point B the follow-up of Peter. The Holy Spirit fell on these Gentile believers, and then the things that Peter learns from this in verse 46. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God, and then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing this people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and they asked him to remain some days. Peter doesn't require them to become Jewish, to be circumcised, to become proselytes, to wear their beards a certain way, to change the manner of their dress, to look Jewish and act Jewish. What he required is what the Great Commission had required. Peter goes no less and no farther than what the Commission said, that these new disciples were to be baptized. And while believing in Christ, without believing in Christ, water baptism would only have made Cornelius wet. Following his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it made Cornelius and his family obedient believers who would take their stand, and I would imagine had a very vibrant testimony among that community. Some of you would have to say, Pastor, as far as I know, I am the first member of my family to put my faith in Christ. Some of you would say I'm the only member. And we might understand a little bit, but can you imagine being the first people in your city, the first Gentile believers? And Peter says, this is exciting. I'm still trying to take this in as well, but I know what comes next, and you must follow the Lord in believers' baptism. It wasn't something that was postponed indefinitely. Sometimes we read in the scriptures that those who were saved immediately were baptized. We would say it's important for people to understand the significance of that. But for a person to say, I am a Christian, I was saved many years ago, I haven't been baptized, I don't see the need for that, I can postpone that indefinitely, that is not biblical thinking. To be able to say, as I understand this, and when it's available to me, when I can participate, I want to follow the Lord in that as well. And I say that because if your testimony is, I've trusted Christ, I'm growing in Him, but I've never done that. I've never obeyed the Scriptures on that point. I think that's critical. The Scriptures teach that. And I hope you would speak with me after the service. Peter agreed to stay with them in verse 48. Notice it says, and they were commanded to be baptized, and then they asked him to remain with them some days. Again, like being in Simon the Tanner's home, did they offer him a meal? Yes. Was that something that was on the menu at home back in Jerusalem? Probably no. To even be in their home and fellowship and take a meal was a very intimate thing. And that's, again, 21st century America, we don't understand that. We say, hey, you want to go out? You want to come over our house? You want to watch the game? Hey, sure, come on over. You may even do that with a perfect stranger. But in biblical times, to invite somebody into your home for a meal was a very intimate affair. And Peter realizes that this is a fellowship of believers. And he has no right to draw the line and say, I can't go there. What a wonderful interruption of Peter's sermon. And then there's this also a dynamic interpretation in chapter 11. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. Good news travels fast, right? And before Peter and his band could even get back, individuals had heard this and assumed the worst on that. And it was a very predictable response, by the way, as well. But remember that the commission was to go and make disciples, say it, of all nations. The word of God would go to every tribe and tongue and nation. The reality of this is dawning on these men. What you and I would say is wonderful. And I rejoice that took place. But for some, it was terrible. And so in verses 1 through 3, we find this complaint filed. Okay? That these men come and they say, we have a complaint. We have a problem. You ate with Gentiles. And I think in a larger picture, you took our private message to these men as well. This is clearly against Jewish custom. When we think of the circumcision party, don't think of some organized, it wasn't like you had the Republican Party, the Democratic Party, and the circumcision party, okay? And it wasn't a party. It was a group of Jewish believers who, though they may say, well, we don't think that you have to become Jewish to be saved, but at the same time, we still think it's a really good idea. We still think it's very important. I mean, if you're going to obey Christ, why would you want to eat that? Why wouldn't you want to become Jewish? Jesus was. However they would reconcile this in their mind. And this was, they hadn't sorted through all this. This is all new. There was a complete reversal of thinking. This is turning their world upside down. Wonderful. Wonderful. I don't think that the church today, we had to go around just trying to shake things up just to be controversial. Okay, I'm sure there's some that just relish that. But at the same time, we should be able to say, listen, if God's word rubs you wrong, some of you have heard me tell before about the woman who came, I think it was G. Campbell Morgan, came up to me after a service and she said, your preaching rubs me wrong. He said, maybe if you turn around, it'll rub you right. Okay, there needs to be a reversal in our direction. And if we say, you know what, this bothers me. Wonderful. This is making me think how I apply this and how I interact with other people and about the gospel and what my responsibility is and how I love people that I didn't extend my love to in the past. That's wonderful to be able to be troubled by that and think that all over. So what was their concern about? Well, what would happen if this went unchecked? You know, what if Peter did have association with them? How could God be pleased with this? What would come next? doing away with Mosaic law and dietary restrictions? Is that, are we going to allow this? You have to draw the line somewhere. So they filed this complaint, and Peter addresses this. You know what the charge was? Basically, the charge was that of misconduct. You've done wrong. You've transgressed. You've certainly broken the law. And the debate with Peter was going to be over the difference between Jew and Gentile and why being too close to Gentiles as a Jew was, well, it was not kosher. Okay? You just don't do that. Now, they had not received any angelic orders to cross the border and to go to a home. They had not seen this personally. And so it was not in their field of experience. And why should this happen? You can understand that maybe justifiably they have these concerns. But I would say it troubles me a little bit that this party and maybe even some leadership among them stands in judgment of Peter, and they have to sort through this. Let me ask you, when you read this, do you ever ask, where was the joy over hearing other people were saved? Why were they not thrilled? Where was the apostolic support? Where were the apostles who stood up and said, hey, wait a minute, let's put this in perspective for a moment. Let's hear this out. Let's rejoice. God could very well be in this. But Peter was following orders. He was just giving a report. God said this. The angel led us this. We saw this. This happened. He wasn't making this up. He wasn't padding the statistics. The reaction was to what Christ had said and done. But I wonder if they thought, well, maybe if we allow a rogue apostle to do this, then other apostles will start doing this, and other church leaders, and then that's going to filter down to us, and we can't have that. You can almost maybe see some of the things that were causing the gears to grind here. So let's look at the answers concerned in verses 4 and following. Peter began and explained it to them in order. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in the trance I saw a vision. He goes on to recount this vision and what he'd been told to do. I think that it's pretty obvious that Peter was Luke's source. Luke, as he puts this gospel together, and he would talk to Barnabas and Peter and other individuals. You were there. What did you see? What did you hear? And this probably comes directly from Peter. And a few years after the fact, wouldn't you have liked to have heard Peter give this account? Wouldn't it have been wonderful to hear Peter say, let me tell you, you might want to sit down for this. You know, this all came at me so quick that I'm to go to this guy's house, and then I'm there, and they are eager to hear the word. Not like some Jews that they don't want to hear, and they get upset when you give the truth. All we did is just preach the gospel. The Lord kicked that door open, and we just obediently went through it. And listen, as I was in the middle of preaching, and this is what we saw, and the Holy Spirit fell. And some of my group cried, we wept at the significance of this thing. And others went and started embracing these believers, and we laughed, and we cried, and we ate, and we rejoiced, and we grew together. And you're going to tell me that that was not of God? I think this is a wonderful thing that Luke hears, Peter's firsthand account. Peter's co-witnesses, verse 12, he talks about, and these men that were with me. Remember that the Old Testament law required at least two witnesses to verify something. He says, I can do better than that. These six men, again, wasn't God even in that Peter didn't go by himself? These men went and saw. And every point that Peter made was backed up by the Word of God. Listen, if these members of the circumcision party are going to debate Peter and put him down, truth triumphs over tradition. For people to say, well, that's the way I've always felt. That's what my culture always says. I've always been uncomfortable about that. But when we come to the fact where we say, but what does the Word of God say? Truth triumphs over tradition. And then we get to this last point in verses 16 and 18. And I, as this was read to us earlier, all I could do to keep all the amens in. Listen, verse 16. And I remembered the word of the Lord, Peter's still speaking, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same gift as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I? Who was I that I could stand in God's way? And when they heard these things, they fell silent. All the debate was taken right out of them. And they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. Let me remind you. Peter could have talked all day long. He could have used every argument. He could have gotten very animated. He could have had these men line up. And same thing. What I told you, he said. Next. See, same thing. He could have backed all this up, and it would not have changed the minds of this party, these group of individuals who had a strong mindset against it, were it not for the Holy Spirit turning their hearts again to where they would have to say, they fell silent, and then they rejoiced. God was in this. God must be glorified. Think of all the things that were involved here. So, Gentiles are saved the same way as we are. Huh. I wonder if they have the same color blood as we do. So we have to fellowship with Gentiles? So we shouldn't just have separate churches, but we should meet together? You mean we're going to sing together? Well, you sure are in heaven. You should hear. What would this mean? So, the fact that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ and they have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ means that we should have peace with them because of Jesus Christ? You're on it. And let's wrap this up by saying this. It says, and then to the Gentiles also God had granted repentance that leads to life. I think that there are some churches that you could grow up in that church, go your whole life, and you could never hear the word repent. You could never hear the doctrine of repentance. Maybe not even that of sin. If sin was mentioned, it would probably be mentioned in some type of a social injustice situation. But those who truly believed had to hear, not just see a vision or hear a voice, a message from an angel, they had to hear the word of God preached. They had to listen. They had to receive it. They had to receive the Holy Spirit. They had to be converted that day. They followed the Lord in believers' baptism. And the very ones who met that day to challenge Peter ended up rejoicing in what God had done. I've mentioned this before, and since it comes up in this passage, I'll say it again. Let's do a heart check. A gut check today to make sure that there is not any sense of a mentality that goes contrary to the gospel. As we grow in Christ's likeness, this mind of Christ must prevail. We must, if God shows no partiality, as Peter learned, then we have to come to the conclusion, I can't show partiality. This is not a club. It's not by invitation only. Every song that we sang this morning rejoiced in the inclusion, in the extent of the gospel. I hope that you and I become as teachable as these members who came ready for a fight, ready to show Peter wrong, and then fell silent, and then left a lot softer and saying, isn't God good? I never saw that coming. I never in my lifetime would have ever believed that Gentiles, I don't know all that means yet, but it's still wonderful. People that came to see Peter that day with an angry face and went away with a great big grin. I don't know what all this means, but God is good. Let me ask you, do we keep the gospel to ourselves? Would we be like this party would say, well, let's contain this thing. I mean, the gospel is good and God is great, but let's keep a lid on this. I mean, if the word gets out, think who might get in. Let's be very careful here. The more I studied this week, I realized that Peter didn't just come to accept a truth. He came to rejoice in that truth. And you and I, if we understand this passage and are one with the Lord's thinking today, should rejoice, Lord, thank you for the fact that this did not become a Jewish thing or something that was a Middle Eastern thing. Thank you, Lord, for those, and as we'll see very shortly, the persecution that impelled, that moved them out wider, farther, deeper into enemy territory. They made incursions. Who's the enemy? Satan's the enemy. They kept going out and out and out. So that cities and nations would hear. I don't think you have a Christian nation, okay? But that the gospel kept going out. To where at some point, some relative, some friend of yours heard the same word, that this message of repentance was shared with them, that they received it, and then it was shared with you. And you heard that, or you read this. I hope that we rejoice in the good work of God's glorious gospel. If we try to say, please be a witness, please share that with somebody else, if you're not rejoicing in your salvation, you'll find little impetus in going out and sharing that with others. But if we hold up a picture of the greatness of our salvation and this good news, at a certain point you'll be able to say, I cannot keep this to myself. Would you stand with me? Let's pray together. Lord, we are not waiting for the Spirit to repeat some phenomena, but we do want to see the lost, and we want the lost to see Christ in us. Help us to rejoice in the work that you have done in us and through us. Thank you for the good news reaching hardened sinners as ourselves. Thank you for changing pagan Gentiles like us. Thank you for opening our eyes to the global and local aspects of gospel work. You have granted repentance that leads to life, we read. And we must take this message to people that we know and those that we don't know. Rid us of any mindset that interferes with this great theme. May this be our pastime. May this be that which moves us along. And may this be the heartbeat of Westerville Bible Church. We thank you that you lay this burden on our heart and then you empower us to obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.